strongest defense of Christian truth. He uses logic, uses reason, uses history, factual evidence to disarm the critics and to equip believers. And you know, one of the things that I really appreciate about Bob is that he does it in a gentlemanly way. He does it with respect. I've heard him, maybe you have too, on his radio program debating, sometimes with some pretty obnoxious people on there, guests. And he never gets ruffled. And always treats them with respect. And yet he doesn't pull any punches. He speaks the truth boldly. He hosts, as you probably know, the Bob Duco Show, Detroit's number one Christian talk radio show, heard daily from noon to 4 p.m. on WMUZ 103.5 FM. In addition, Bob hosts the nationally syndicated talk show Defending the Truth with Bob Duco, and that's heard on Crawford Broadcasting Stations nationwide. I hear it usually in the afternoon on AM 560. Along with his nationally syndicated show, Bob is one of the most listened to talk show, Christian talk show hosts in America. He's the former national press secretary for the Christian Coalition of America. He is engaged in countless debates with the ACLU, the National Atheist Groups, evolutionary scientists, Planned Parenthood, Muslim scholars, homosexual groups, New Age experts, cult leaders, and more. He's been quoted in newspapers all across the country and has appeared on various news, radio, and television programs such as the Christian Television Network and Inside Edition. And in case you haven't already noticed, Bob has a table back there with some of his apologetic items that you can check out and buy. I would encourage you to do that because this stuff will help equip you to answer the critics, and it's also great stuff to give to seeking friends that get into little debates with you. You might not know exactly how to answer them all the time. Well, give them some of Bob's stuff, and that will really help. And so without further introduction, let me introduce to you, and please give him a warm Stone Creek Church welcome, Bob Duco.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, hi, y'all. How's everybody doing today? Thank you for having me out. I appreciate that. And I'm on, right? I'm coming out, aren't I? Okay. Say what? Am I muted too? Did they mute me too? Yeah, they mute you, not me. You know what I like doing? I like messing with the sound guys. What I'll do sometimes, I'll, like this, and my voice and out, and he'll be like, what's going on? What's going on? And I'm just... And thank you, by the way, for warning us guys that we're not allowed to come to the, you know, wear your snuggie and watch chick flick movies all night thing, because, you know I was certainly planning on being there. Until you said we weren't allowed, I think I'd rather be shot. How do you women enjoy these chick flicks? I'm serious. That's why the movie Titanic was so successful, I think. Why it did so well is because it was a chick flick and a guy flick combined. It was like a three-hour movie. The first hour and a half was like, oh, Rose, Jack, I love you. Oh. And then, as far as I'm concerned, the movie started with the line, iceberg right ahead. Before that, I wasn't even awake. I got to tell you, I shared this with the first service. I'll share it with you, too. There's nothing worse than when you're going, you share a message, you talk with people, and the last thing you want to do is have some nagging thing in the back of your head that you can't stop thinking about, because like, I'll get that out of... I got to tell you what my morning has been like. My in-laws are celebrating their 50th anniversary. And so this morning, they're having some special rededication thing at their church, and they're Catholics, so it's like 8 o'clock Mass. It's like, and it's down in Grosse Pointe, so my wife and all the kids have to get down there, and it's like, you know, who has Mass at 8 o'clock, you know, Catholics? So my wife's telling me last night, you know, I have to be out of bed no later than 6 o'clock in the morning to get, you know, all the kids out of the house in time. So this morning we're laying there, and I roll over and I look at the clock, and I said, you know, honey, it's 6:40. She's like, oh, no. So it now is the morning tornado in the house, and she's scrambling. So I'm up, and I'm trying to help dress the babies and everything. And so finally, once she gets going, she's out the door, and now I'm like, I'm going to be late. So now I got to, because, you know, you have 9:30 service. And so thank you for not having 8 o'clock service. But so I'm like, I got to hurry up and hustle out of here. And so I'm scrambling. I'm getting together as quickly as I can. And I'm waiting to meet, Terry, my assistant, who comes here and helps work my CD table and such. And so as I'm leaving, I hear this strange humming sound from the basement. I'm like, I don't have time for this. Let me go see what it is. So I go down to the basement. My sump pump's not working. It's just humming, making a really strange sound. And I'm like jiggling and going, come on, you demon, you know. And I'm watching the water slowly rise in the thing, and I'm standing there dressed, ready to walk out the door, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? You know, there's nobody home, okay, because they're all off at, Catholic Mass this morning. And my friend Kurt, who's Terry's husband, you know, usually he helps me with this kind of stuff, but he's up north at the cottage this weekend, and so it's like, you know, so I had basically two choices. Either A, try to get it out of my head this morning about what I'm going to face when I get home, okay? Because I'm putting towels around. It's like, okay, let's prepare, you know, create a path leading to the next closest drain, lift stuff up off the floor. Or option B is, you know, leave Pastor Reem stranded and be like, I didn't prepare for a sermon this morning, so I guess I got to come up with something. So pray for me as I get home. I have no idea what I'm going to face. I know. Well, fortunately, we never get flooding up around 22 Romeo Plank area, do we? It never happens. Share with you a little bit this morning about my personal testimony. I was raised in a what at the time was a religious cult. It was Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong. And this was our childhood. Very legalistic cult, very into the law and this type of thing. And so we didn't celebrate Christmas or Easter or birthdays or a lot of that. And we had to be strict Sabbatarians. We had to follow the strict dietary laws, Levitical dietary laws. And of course, like most cults that are very legalistic and follow the law, it's like, okay, we'll only follow parts of the law, but the parts of the law that aren't practical, well, you know, that's where we'll tap in a little bit of grace, but, you know, the other stuff. And so this is what I grew up in. And I remember I got out of this when my parents were divorced when I was 10, got out of it, and then just pretty much spent my teen years doing whatever, being an agnostic, thinking all that religion stuff is nonsense, and getting into pretty much everything that I wasn't supposed to be getting into. And I remember through all of this, and a lot of the things I was getting into were things like ESP and spiritual things and demonic things, a lot of different things I experienced. But I remember through all of this, I'm getting to be 18 years old, I'm getting to be 19 years old, and I'm doing so many stupid things. But I kept asking myself, you know, is all this religion stuff true? Because you got all the Jesus freaks over there, and you got all the, you know, whatever. And I grappled with this because I've always wanted to know what's actually true. You know, I'm not into, hey, I just want to feel good because it makes me feel good. It's like, I want to know what's really true. And so I remember this friend of my girlfriend and I, this girl I was dating, and we were working together in this restaurant, and this friend of ours, who's a manager, said, why don't you guys come to church with me tomorrow morning, Sunday morning?
And she's like, oh, come on, let's go to church. Let's go to, I said, I don't want to, you know, go to church, hang out with those people. You know, when they come into the restaurants, they're always the jerks that don't tip. And now you want me to become one of them? Which, by the way, please tip well as Christians. Please tip well. Don't just leave a tract in lieu of a tip. All right? Trust me, from somebody who used to be in the restaurant business, it makes us look bad. So I said, well, all right, so we'll go to this church service. So I'm sitting in this church service, and I'm listening to the message. And the pastor's preaching. It was a pretty decent-sized church. There's probably about 600-700 people in the church. And as I'm listening to the message, it was a very straightforward message. This was a pastor that pulled no punches. And he was like, look, Jesus Christ is real. There is a heaven. There is a hell. If you die today, do you know where you're going to end up tomorrow? And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, nope, I don't. But I remember grappling with this, and I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you know, if all of this Jesus stuff is real, if all of this heaven and hell stuff is real, and I miss out on that because I'm such a bonehead as to think that this life is all that it's about, am I ready to smack myself in the forehead for all of eternity going, what kind of an idiot are you? Because I've always thought of myself as somewhat of a smart guy. And I just remember thinking to myself, this would not be smart. This would be stupid. So that's part of what I was like. I mean, look, folks, I'd love to tell you this nice encouraging word that, you know, I came to the Lord because I had this yearning in my soul and this God-shaped hole in my heart, and he filled this emotional void for me. And by the way, there are a lot of people that come to the Lord that way, but I'm just leveling with you. At that moment, I was thinking to myself, what is really true and what is really not? And I don't want to believe something that's really not. And if this is really true, I need to be on the right side. So that's kind of what my thinking was at the time. I knew nothing about anything. I had no clue anything it said in the Bible whatsoever. No clue about anything. So I listened to this gospel message, and then the pastor gave an altar call. He said, if you'd like to settle the matter today, if you'd like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you can know if you die tomorrow that you will spend eternity with God in heaven. If you're ready to make that declaration today, I want you to stand up out of your seat and walk down here to the front. Now, you see, folks, this was back when, you know, altar calls were done old school way. Right? These days, altar calls, let's be honest, it's like everybody stay inside your comfort zone, okay? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, just jiggle your ear like you're bidding in an auction and you'll be saved, okay? But back then, it was like, get up out of your seat, walk down the aisle, and here comes the spotlight following you down, you know? Well, anyway, my girlfriend and I, at the same time, we stood up. No clue. We're looking at each other, go, oh, hey. So we both stood up, and we walked down to the aisle, and there were probably about 30 of us there. And the pastor led us through, you know, kind of a sinner's prayer, if you will. And so I repeated, and I remember standing there, and as I'm repeating this, and as I'm praying, I'm saying to myself, now again, this isn't going to sound all spiritual or whatever, and you have to know I was kind of a colorful guy, and every other word, let's face it, were F-bombs, and I was not the guy to invite home for dinner. But I remember, as I was praying, I said to myself, if you don't mean this, I called myself like, you know, Picture a bad name for a donkey, okay? And then something that you would dig in the ground, okay? Take those two words, put them together. That's what I said to myself while I'm praying, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. I said, if you're not really believing this blank, blank, then sit your blank down, okay? That's what I was thinking in my head. And I'm like, no, I either believe it or I don't believe it. If I believe it, if I accept it, if I do it, then I'm doing it, okay? So that's how rough around the edges I was at that moment. So as I finish, and my girlfriend and I are talking, and we're like, you know, and I said, what do we do now?
She says, well, you should probably get a haircut. And I said, yeah, I probably should. And, you know, so I went out the next day, bought myself a Bible, no clue, and we kind of started the process. And honestly, folks, I had no idea about anything, nothing about nothing. Truthfully, I did not know that cussing wasn't allowed. I really didn't know that. You know, people are like, you're a Christian now, huh? I'm blanking A. And they're like, and we're going through, you know, so I'm reading the Bible, and let not unwholesome speech or filthy language be on your lips. Oh, no, you know. And so we're just, I joke, but really, that's what was going on. I remember at work, one of the waitresses there, she invited me, you know, hey, we're going to go out drinking and partying tonight. You want to go? I said, you know what? I really shouldn't. She's like, oh, well, that's right. You did that whole get religious thing. I said, you know what? I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to figure this thing out, and I don't think I'm supposed to be, you know, out there loving all the stuff of the world. She said, oh, you're supposed to love the world. And I said, no, I don't think so. And then she said to me, who knew the Bible, here's how bad her knowledge of what the Bible was. She misquoted John 3:16, and I didn't even, here's how far gone I was. I didn't even know what she was referring to. She says, well, it says in the Bible, for God said, love the world. And I said, it does? And she says, yeah. And I go, oh. Well, I didn't go out, you know, with him that night. But I'm like, so, of course, I'm reading, like, oh, for God so loved the world, you know. But so this was the process. It was going on. We had no idea anything about anything. Well, I remember this, that very same church, you know, we kept going there, and my wife and I, my girlfriend and I, we were married there in that very same church by that very same pastor. And then we were both baptized there together in the same baptismal. And then our first child, Colleen, was dedicated to the Lord there. And it's just so obvious we have fond memories of this church in Columbus, Ohio. But I remember before we were married, but after we were saved, and we were just young baby Christians, no clue about anything, my girlfriend and I at the time, we're sitting there, we're watching TV. And as we're watching TV, there's something that she didn't know about me. And of course, we've been married 25 years now, but she didn't know this about me then. I always had a very severe, irregular heartbeat. It never beat with any kind of rhythm. And it was just literally, you know how, like, if your heart gets irregular or whatever, it's like all sporadic, but it regulates itself. Well, my heart, 24 hours a day, never, ever once beat normally, just all over the map. And it was just always like that, and I never knew what it meant, but so what? So she puts her head on my chest, and she goes, what's wrong with your heart? And I said, what do you mean? She says, it's beating erratically and all over the place, and it has no rhythm, and then sometimes it'll stop beating for a few seconds, and you're like, okay, they're kicked up again, you know? And I said, you know, it's always been like that. I have no idea. You know, it's just, and she says, well, isn't that dangerous? And I said, I don't think so. It doesn't hurt. You know, I don't know. So she says, yeah, okay. She puts her head back on my chest. 30 seconds later, I'm not making this up, folks, 30 seconds later, she said, take your pulse now. And I took my pulse. And for the first time in my life, I was 23 years old, for the first time in my life, it was boom, 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 a regular heartbeat. And I said, what did you do? And she said, I don't know. I just asked Jesus if he would heal your heart. And it just started beating normally right away. I said, you got to be kidding me. Now, I have to, and by the way, I'm 49 years old now. To this day, I still have a normal, regular heartbeat. And so I look at something like that. And I remember, I have to share with you very quickly, I was debating in one of my debates with atheists, and I love debating the atheists and such. I had Christopher Hitchens on a few months ago. That was fun. Everything I said to him, oh, that's absurd. Oh, no, it's not, Christopher. I was debating Michael Shermer, who is the He's like a leading atheist debater in the country. He's a PhD scientist. He's the head of the Skeptic Society, which is the largest atheist group in the country. And we've debated each other probably 3-4 times. And in one of our debates, I shared this story with him. Now, before I shared the story, he said to me, this is one of my criticisms I have of you Christians. He says, you guys limit yourself in your thinking. You don't expand your minds to consider all the possibilities. I said, really? Okay. So we debated a little bit. And then anyway, I shared this story with him about my heart beating. And I said, how do you explain that? And he said, well, you know, maybe sometimes the power of the mind. I said, no. I said, I had no idea that my wife was praying for my heart. So my mind had nothing to do with it. This was a third party. So how do you explain my heart instantly starting to beat normally? And he said, well, sometimes medically, you know, things in our body can regulate themselves. So hold on a second. You're a PhD scientist. You tell me, what do you think the odds are mathematically of my heart ever in my entire life regulating itself, let alone doing it instantly at the moment that someone else without my knowledge asked Jesus to heal it? What do you think the odds of that would be? And he laughed and he goes, well, I certainly hope you married that woman. He's trying to veer off the subject. And I said, yes, I did marry her. Back to my question. What do you think the odds are of that? And he said, well, you know, I don't know. He said, you know, astronomical. And I said, of course. I said, now, I have a theory. My theory is that since she asked Jesus to heal my heart and my heart instantly was healed, that therefore, scientifically, I conclude there must actually be a Jesus who's alive who heard that prayer and performed that miracle. Are you open to that hypothesis? And he said, no. And I said, then which one of us are really narrow in our thinking and unwilling to expand to more ideas? He said, oh, well, he didn't like that. But what happened from this point is that in my walk with the Lord, I will level with you. I questioned things. I did. Is this really true? Is that really true? How do I know what I believe is actually true? The Buddhists are just as convinced they're right, and the Hindus are just as convinced they're right, and the Muslims are just as convinced they're right. How do I know that I'm not just believing the religion of choice for Western society? And that was important for me. And I remember talking about this with my wife. And I know some of you can be like, oh my goodness, Bob, how could a Christian ever say such a thing? But folks, I used to talk to my wife a long time ago. I said, how do I know what we're believing is actually true? I got to know that. Because if I'm believing a lie, I don't want to believe a lie. And so that's why I started this investigative process. Let me dig into this. Let me investigate all the different religions. Let me investigate Christianity. Let me investigate and explore the historicity of the Gospels. And can I actually really believe this guy rose from the dead? I mean, did this really happen in history? How documented is this? How solid are the facts that are presented in the Gospels? Is this really historically true? And I started digging into it. And you know what I found? Every other religion in the world crumbles under scrutiny. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can withstand scrutiny and debate and challenge. Because at the end of the day, every other religion is nothing more than the philosophies and beliefs of some guy who founded the religion. Some regular guy who lived, had a philosophy, convinced other people to follow his philosophy, and then died and stayed dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who did what no one else could do. He could command the laws of physics and nature and sickness and death itself. If he didn't like the weather, he could change it. If Muhammad didn't like the weather, there's nothing he could do about it but go, man, when will it stop raining? That's all he could do. You know, and these things started mattering to me. And as I started looking into it more and finding out, well, what do you know? The scientific evidence actually supports biblical creation, not evolution after all. But they censor a bunch of the scientific evidence proving biblical creation. It's censored from the school textbooks. And as I started investigating this more, I'm like, wow, this actually is true. And that's what strengthened my faith. And that's why I promote this so much, because I just want Christians to know what the truth is. We actually have the truth on our side. And it's nice to know. I've said this many times. My faith as a Christian is not dependent upon science, logic, history, and intellectual reasoning. But it's backed up by science, logic, history, and intellectual reasoning. And that's what we need to know. So then I think to myself, well, okay, my faith is getting stronger. I know that this is true. Why then does God do some of the things he does? And why does he allow some of the things that he allows? You know, and I would grapple with this. And it's like, you know, I don't know. And I think about some of the trials that I've had to walk through. You look at what's happening down in Haiti right now. And the trials that those folks are walking through. And it's like, well, God, you know, why? Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Why does God allow this? We could talk about free will. We could talk about consequences of sin entering the world in a fallen world and such. But at the end of the day, people go, this just doesn't make sense. Why, God, why? And so these are some of the things that I started to explore, some of the things I started to examine. And I think about some of the trials I've had to walk through, and they've been fairly fair. I remember shortly after I was saved, my best friend was killed in an accident. And I remember sitting on his bedside as the little beeper thing suddenly just went flat, and he died. And I'm like, what in the world is this about? Then when Colleen, my daughter, was born, you know, we've had 7 children, 1 daughter and 6 boys, lots of kids. When Colleen was born, there were a lot of very serious complications, and my wife almost died. Actually, the doctors had told me they didn't expect her to make it, and so I'm sleeping at the hospital, you know, and it's like, oh, by the grace of God, she did come through. But then there were other things. You know, my son Andrew was born, and he was born blind. And now God has given him partial healing, but he still is, you know, legally blind and that type of thing. I have another son who was born with vision problems and what's called oculocutaneous albinism, and that these vision problems are incorrectable. No glasses or anything will fix them. When my son Mark was born, it was a very bad delivery, and he nearly died, and my wife nearly died, and it was like, oh, here we go all over again, very same thing. Doctors are telling me we don't know if they're going to make it, and it's really bad, and so we've had to deal with that, and then just you know, and through all the course of this, we've had the financial devastation, and there was a time where we were actually homeless. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? Just one tough thing after another after another. And then a couple of years ago, my son Mark, when he was 9 years old, a couple of years ago, he's 11 now, but suddenly came down with type 1 diabetes out of the blue. You know, who knows? We don't have diabetes in our family. But he just got really sick, and we thought he had the flu because a couple other kids had the flu, and he almost died. And by the time we got into the hospital, they didn't think he was going to survive. And so a couple of years ago, when I was just suddenly off the show for a few days, it was because I was sleeping in intensive care on the floor every night, not knowing if he was even going to survive. He did, thankfully, but, you know, now we're dealing with the diabetes thing, and he has to inject himself and do all that stuff, you know, every day, and he'll have that the rest of his life. And, of course, we've had some other things. You know, my mom just died a few months ago from cancer. But when I think of the different trials, obviously nothing comes close to what we walked through back in 2002, about 7 and a half years ago or so. And this was, most of you know this, I've talked about it on the show before, but it was Mother's Day 2002, and my daughter Colleen and I, Colleen was 17 at the time, we're at this restaurant and we're having some dessert, ice cream sundae, and we're go up to the cash register to pay because we're going to go home and celebrate Mother's Day because the boys are at home. There's a pile of Mother's Day presents. Colleen looks at me as we're standing there at the cash register, and she said, Dad, I feel dizzy. And at that moment, she collapsed in my arms and right there died in my arms. And yeah, I remember at the time, I didn't know she was dead. I thought she fainted, but I checked her pulse. I was like, I can't believe this. There's not a pulse. Somebody call 911. And so I started CPR on her, and the paramedics got there right away, and they loaded her up in the ambulance, and we got her to the hospital, and my wife and I got to the hospital too, and it was like a scene out of a movie. You know, we're all running down the halls as they're busting through the doors, and they bust into this room, and they let us go in the room with her, and there's a team of about 10 doctors all working on her, and my wife and I are just standing, you know, 10 feet away, just watching the whole thing as they do the electric paddles shocking her, and I'm just standing there watching this, and I'm thinking, you know, this can't be real. This cannot actually be happening. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I got a show to prepare for tomorrow. I've got, and this, you know, this has just got to be a blip in the day. Well, what happens is a half hour goes by, 45 minutes goes by, an hour goes by. And after about an hour, and they're still feverishly electric shocking her and doing everything they can, I remember I called the head doctor over that was working. I was still about 10 of them around her, but I called the head doctor over. And I said, listen, I know it's probably difficult for you to give up when the parents are standing right here watching you. But from our perspective, she's been with Jesus for the last hour, and you're grabbing at her ankles, and she ain't coming back. And so if you want to give up, that's okay. I just want you to know I'm not going to fault you. I know you did your best. And I remember tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, you know what, I got a teenage daughter of my own. He said, and this is just killing me. And I'll be honest with you, he says, I don't know why we can't get her heart started again. And I'm so sorry. I want to give your daughter back to you. I'm so sorry. And I said, you know what, it's all right. We hugged each other, and he dried his eyes. He turned around, and he said, all right, that's it. Mark the time of death. And so remember, they pulled the tubes all out of her, and they left. They left the room, and they left my wife and I in there with her. And folks, I got to tell you, I had no clue what to do. I had no clue what to think. I remember walking up to her and just standing here looking at my daughter. And I thinking to myself, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I did what I guess any dad would do. I leaned over and I kind of scooped her up. Anyway, so I hugged her. I cried my eyes out for a couple of minutes, put her head back down, kissed her on her cheek, whispered goodbye. And that was it. Now, and obviously it's been 7.5 years, and as you know, I'd love to say that's something you get over like that, but it's obviously not. But I remember as I walked out of there and I told my wife, I said, you know, I got to get out to the waiting room because there's people piling into the waiting room. Nobody has any idea she's dead. Everybody heard she fainted. And I get out to the waiting room, and as I walked out of the room, I noticed she raised her hand to God, and she's standing over the body of Colleen, and she quoted out of Job. She said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then she started humming praise songs. And I remember when I got in the waiting room and I informed everybody that she actually had died, and there's just wailing, and it was just horrible. I remember at that time I said, you know what, I got to say something to everybody. Can everybody just be quiet and stop crying for just a minute? I really feel I have to say something. And so they stopped, and I said, Jesus Christ was Lord yesterday, and I just want us all to agree and declare that he still has to be Lord today. Can we all agree on that? You know, and they said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, then let's get our way through this. So I went and I got my wife, and I said, you know what, we got to hurry up and get home because the boys are at home. I don't want them finding out through the grapevine. So we hurried up, we got home, we get in the house, and they're like, where's Colleen? Because, you know, we got all the Mother's Day presents, and that's when I had to tell him, guys, come on in, sit down, and I got to tell you what happened to your sister. And we've been walking through this for the last 7 years. And, you know, it occurs to me that I have to ask myself then, and I have to ask myself continually, why am I serving the Lord? Why am I doing this? Am I doing it because God makes sense to me all the time? Am I doing it because God makes the decisions that I expect him to make all the time? Or am I doing it because he is the Lord God? And I'm not. See, at the end of the day, these are the decisions that we make. These are our trials. You have your own trials. I don't know what you guys are going through, but I can guarantee you there's a lot of you in here going through some pretty bad stuff. And maybe you're even struggling and questioning things about God. But you see, at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do I love God because he does what I expect him to do, or do I love God because he is God? And a great way to ask that question is to turn it around and say, does God love you because you do what he expects you to do, or does he love you because you're his child? See, God loves us unconditionally. But sometimes we tend to say, I only want to love God conditionally. God, as long as I understand you, as long as you make sense, and as long as you don't make any decisions that I question, then I will serve you and then I will worship you. But as soon as you confound, confuse, or upset me, then I'm liable to turn my back on you. We can't worship God that way, folks. We can't make him earn his place as our Heavenly Father. He doesn't make us earn our place as his child. I'll close with this. When your own child, if you take your child to Disneyland, and your child says to you, you're the greatest mom, you're the greatest dad in the world, I really love you. That's nice, but they're saying it with cotton candy on their face. But if you deny your child something, if you make a decision that your child disagrees with, and they're upset, maybe they're even crying to you. If your child says to you, this isn't fair, I don't know why you did this, I don't like this, I don't think it's right, I'm really upset with you, I'm really mad at you, this, you know, I don't think this is fair. What if at that moment they said, but you are my mom, you are my dad, I love you, and that will never change? Wouldn't that bless you so much more to hear it at that moment than it would at Disneyland? Anybody can say praise the Lord when they get a raise at work, okay? Are you willing to say praise the Lord when you're going through what you're going through right now? That's when you have an opportunity to show something to God you have never had an opportunity to show him before. Show him that you love him during the toughest and most confusing of times. Seize that moment to show God something you could never show him if you weren't going through what you're going through right now, whatever that may be. Seize this moment. And let's make sure that we love God unconditionally, because he's God. At the end of the day, if I disagree with God, either he's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong. Intellectually, can I really allow myself to say I'm right, he's wrong? I don't think so. I trust in him because he's God and I'm not. And that's good enough for me. And ultimately, 100 years from now, who cares? Seriously, 100 years from now, who cares? That's what we remind ourselves of. Doesn't mean the pain isn't real. Doesn't mean the questions aren't real. But at the end of the day, we make that decision to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I think that blesses our Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for having me out. Pastor, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Well, thank you so much, Bob, for coming and sharing with us. You can remain standing. We're going to close in a word of prayer here in just a moment. We thank you so much, Bob, for coming in and speaking from your heart today. There are many of us here who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we know exactly what Bob is talking about. We might not have experienced the pain in our lives that he has experienced in the death of a child. But we know about dark times, and we know that our Lord gets us through these things. And he does have some great material back there about the evidence, if that's something maybe you're here and you're wrestling with. Well, I need to know that evidence. I'm kind of like Bob was earlier in his life, and I need to know that. Well, get that stuff, get that material, and answer your questions. But if you want to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus today, and you don't have it, you don't know that you have it, but you want that relationship that gets you through even something as dark as the loss of your own child. If you want to have that today, I want to give you that opportunity. I want to pray for you. What I'd like you to do, we're going to do a combination between the ear and the walk down. I want you to walk down holding your ear. No. We have a pastoral prayer team that wants to pray with you. If you're here today and you want to know for sure that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Lord, the risen Savior, the guy who didn't just come and tell us a good philosophy, but claimed to be God himself, who died for your sins on the cross and rose from the dead, and he proved it by actually rising from the dead. If you want a relationship with him today, come down here and speak with one of our pastoral prayer team. They want to talk with you. They want to pray with you. All right? And we're going to pray for you right now. Let's pray together and close the service. Father, I thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to come here and reveal you to us here on earth. I thank you, Lord, that when we couldn't pay for our own sin, our own rebellion that separated us from you, he came and died on the cross, paying that price more than in full. And I thank you, Lord, that you have extended such a loving and gracious offer to every single person who has ever lived and whoever will live, and every person in this room today, you've extended an offer for us to come and receive Jesus' payment for our sins so that we're no longer separated from you here on earth or into eternity, but instead we have a real relationship with you right now in the middle of whatever we're dealing with and into eternity in heaven with you. Lord, I pray if somebody's here and they're teetering on whether or not to come down and pray with somebody, I pray they would. I pray they would come down and they would acknowledge your son Jesus as Lord and Savior in their life, and they would be saved. They would cross over today, Lord, from death to life. And that would be so much more exciting than having Bob Duco here, as exciting as it was. Lord, just bless the rest of this day, and if it is in your plan, bring us back here safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.